Good to see you all this morning. I know others were maybe a little fearful of what today may behold. So glad you braved. I don't know what it's doing out there or what it will do. I heard this was supposed to be a bomb cyclone. I think the weather people feel left out with all the other drama in the world. And now we have to come up with titles like a bomb cyclone is going to hit West Michigan. I mean, that's like two tragedies in one, and it's just a storm, a weather storm. So I'm glad you survived. We can get t-shirts next week saying we came to church during the bomb cyclone. It may get rough this afternoon, I understand, but it's just sometimes, I don't know, maybe I'm in the wrong profession. I could come up with some creative titles for storms and stuff like that too with the weather people, but glad you're here. Glad you made it out. Good to see Gerald here, and continue to pray for him and Dar as they continue to work through his treatments and the things that are going on. Continue to be in prayer for Joan Shear as she recovers from her shoulder surgery and going through rehab. She stopped in this week and talked to her for a little while, but she's recovering and doing well. But continue to be in prayer for those in our congregation that are going through difficult times in their life, physically and with their health. So trust that we will have a great morning. Glad that you are with us and to be a part of this. This is our last message on the One Another series. We certainly did not exhaust all of the One Another's as we've looked at these the last several weeks, but this will be the last one that we'll do. Next week, we'll start a series in the book of Joel and trying to, again, get back into our rotation of an Old Testament book and then a New Testament book. And so we'll be looking at Joel chapter the three chapters in Joel. We'll be splitting it up, chapter 2 into two parts, but we'll look at the book of Joel over the next 4 weeks, and then we will do a four-week series on Easter that will culminate. The fourth Sunday will be Easter, and so as we move towards that time, we'll be focusing our attention towards the end of March and then April on that. And so look forward to what God has for us from His Word over the next several weeks. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 29. Originally, I had entitled this, "Do Not Speak Evil Against Another," and based upon James 4, but then I thought, well, I want to maybe kind of go more positive, if we can, as opposed to a negative command, and so the positive inverse of this is to edify one another. So as opposed to thinking about, am I not speaking evil against other people, we need to be thinking about, am I communicating and am I allowing my words to edify and to build up and to allow others to grow in their relationship with Christ? And so we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 this morning as this passage deals with this matter of what we talk about and how we communicate and what we say to one another. Verse 29 says this, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning as we examine Ephesians chapter 4. Father, I pray that you would encourage us this morning to be people who give grace in our speech. Father, that we may be known for our edification of our mouths. Father, that we may be not always critical, not always tearing down, but rather may we speak as is fitting for you, and even as Ben read this morning from Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." So Father, we pray that that would be every person in this room's desire, and that would be something that we pursue with your power, with your strength. We pray these things in your Son's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it's important to kind of understand the context of where this verse finds itself in the book of Ephesians. It's found towards the end here of chapter 4, but as Paul has been going through about the life of a believer, he's talking about putting off and putting on. He's talking about what is the difference between someone who is walking in the Spirit versus someone who's walking in the flesh. What is the difference between an unbeliever and a believer? How do we live? And so he comes to verse 25, and he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Here's kind of the verse that introduces or correlates to verse 29. but speaking the truth, because we are members one of another. And because we are members of one another, do not be angry and do not sin with one another. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let them labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So we could say, do not steal from others, but rather give to others. But then verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up of each other, is the implied, the understood there. But only for such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you again, or along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So housed within verses 25 through 31 are multiple implied or explicitly stated one another's that Paul is reminding us, because we're putting off the flesh, we're putting on the Spirit, because we're walking in the Spirit, we need to be living our life in such a way that communicates Christ to this world. And so as we focus on verse 29 specifically this morning in our speech and our conversation, that we are to be edifying one another, that we are to be building each other up. Some of you will remember statements like these. I don't know if they're said anymore or not, but things like these. I'm rubber, you are glue, whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. Anybody remember that, or did I just make that up? Okay, I was wondering this week, I'm like, did that just come out of my own head, or did actually people actually know that one? I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. And of course, the most famous one is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There is no bigger lie that was ever told to children than that one. Because we were told, you know what, it doesn't matter what people say, you're strong. Yeah, sticks and stones, they're going to hurt, but you know what, words, they're not going to hurt you. And then somebody says something to you, and it hurts, and it cuts deeply. And you go, wait a second, I thought that sticks and stones were the only things that could hurt. But yet we know that words do hurt. We know that what people say does actually stick to us. It sticks in our craw. It sticks in our head. It becomes part of our thought process. It becomes part of how we think and how we operate and how we process. And so as believers, as Christians, we need to be careful in that, how we speak. Beginning in early of 2016, there was a fake Facebook account that was established featuring a girl named Brandy Vila. She was 17 years old at the time and a high school senior. Pictures of her were posted on the Facebook page, and she was relentlessly mocked about her weight on the page. Brandy and her family tried futilely to get the page removed but could not. The bullying continued beyond Facebook with relentless text messages, none of which were traceable since they were sent from a burner phone. Finally, on November 29th, just a few days after Thanksgiving of 2016, with her family in the same room, pleading with her not to, Brandy put a gun to her chest and killed herself at 18 years old. All because of the words and the things that people had done to her and said to her and posted about her on this fake account. It's estimated that 40% of teens in America have been some kind of victim of cyberbullying, with girls being more likely to be victims than boys. From 2007 to 2017, the number of suicides among teen girls has more than doubled, leading researchers to believe that it is tied in many ways to the rise of social media and the cyberbullying. Our topic today is not necessarily about teens and cyberbullying. It's not about necessarily social media. But it's about the fact that what we say matters and how we say things matter. And it's about the fact that our words as believers are to be lifting up and building up and encouraging and edifying. And how challenging it is for us to think about that in our society today, and probably even this week, somewhere in America, a teenager, an adult will take their life because of things that have been said to them, things that will plague their brain and plague their mind and plague their thoughts. So our topic today is not necessarily focused on that, but rather our topic today is focused on what Paul says here in Ephesians 4:29, that we may give grace to the hearers. It's interesting to note that in the last year, there's been an increasing number of pastors who have committed suicide. In fact, it's emerging as one of the new leading causes or new leading stats in suicide is pastors killing themselves. There have been many high-profile pastors across the country in the last 6 months that have ended their life due to depression, due to anxiety, due to a lot of different things. but in large part due to the pressures that they face and the constant feedback and the constant comments and the constant thought that they don't meet up. It comes from people within the congregation, and it comes from other pastors, it comes from other pressures and other things. But the truth of the matter is this: comments do matter. Statements do matter. As strong as we may think we are, as tough as we may think we are, when things are said to us or things are said about us, they don't always just bounce right off of us. They have effects in our head, and they have effects in our lives and effects in our hearts. And so as Paul addresses in verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's three aspects of this verse that we want to look at this morning, and it really hinges on the idea of being intentional. The first thought is this: the intentionality of speech. Everything that Paul talks about in this verse is talking about being intentional. In other words, it's about setting a course. This is where I am going to go. Being intentional. And he says there in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. There's two aspects that Paul talks about. The first one is, do not let anything that is corrupting come out. The word corrupt here that Paul uses is the word bad or rotten or unpleasing. It's not necessarily tied to swearing or not necessarily tied to maybe taking the Lord's name in vain. It's tied to the whole idea that says that was corrupting or bad or rotten type of speech. It has moral implications in it, but it's broader than just a specific morality of conversation. It's tied to the fact that our words need to make sure that our words are not corrupting, they're not rotten, they're not unpleasing, they're not doing damage to those to whom we say them. We'll look at several passages of Scripture at the end of each one of these thoughts, but as we look at letter B, ensure that edifying communication comes out. This is the dichotomy here that Paul presents to us. First of all, do not let anything come out that is corrupting. But instead of doing that, make sure that whatever comes out is edifying. In other words, Paul says there's an intentionality of our speech. I need to be prepared even beforehand to say, you know what? I will not say this. I will say this. If you are like me, you understand that in the heat of a moment or in the frustration of a moment, it's easy for us to let maybe our thoughts come flying out of our mouths. And maybe some of you have been the unfortunate recipient of someone who has done that, or maybe you have been the person who unfortunately has done that. You didn't mean to, you didn't want to, but in the moment, in that particular situation, you just let your thoughts be known. And you just expressed yourself, not being intentional, not really caring if your communication was rotten or not, but rather just simply saying, here's what I'm thinking and here's what's coming out. In other words, your editing button was turned off and you just let it come. And it wasn't pleasing, it wasn't gracious, it wasn't edifying. Paul says, make sure that you're not letting corrupt communication come out. Make sure that you are allowing edifying communication to come out. In the heat of the moment of an argument or a discussion with your spouse or with your children or with a coworker, you need to have set beforehand that says, you know what, I will not allow myself to say these things. Do I want to say them? Yeah, my flesh really wants to say this. Would I feel good if I said it? I might feel good for a few minutes. But then I'm really going to regret what I just said. So I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to put a filter, an intentional filter on my mind and on my thoughts to say, I will not just let my mouth speak on my behalf. That's why, as we see in James chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, it says this, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And as you think about James's communication here in James chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, and we think about our tongues and what they can say and what damage they can do in just a short amount of time. If we're not filtering, if we're not intentional, if we're not thinking through to say, I will not say that. I'm not going to allow myself to say that. I'm not just going to say, well, let's just see how the moment goes and let's just respond as we see fit. James says the tongue is difficult to tame. In fact, no man can tame it. It takes the intentionality of the Holy Spirit to control it. Psalm 141, verse 3 says this, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." The psalmist there is communicating his desire for God to be the one who works as his filter. If your thoughts and your intents of your heart are allowed to pour forth out of your mouth without caution or without edit or without filter, then you will prophetically fulfill James 3. You will be someone, as much as you don't want to, as much as you try not to, you will be someone who communicates words that you will regret, that are not edifying. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 12 says this, "Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." Gold is valuable. Gold has worth. And here the Solomon describes this person who is a wise reprover, who speaks carefully, who speaks discerningly, who speaks with wisdom, as connected to someone who is of value or worth. Then Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, "The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." The psalmist, or rather, Solomon communicates there again the wisdom of using words that edify, that build up, that encourage. Is it always easy to say things that are edifying? No, it's really not. There are challenges that we face. There are difficulties that we face. There are things, the pressures that we come in our lives that we come under, and it's really easy in the heat of the moment with our spouse or with our children or with whoever we may be talking to just let something fly. We're pushed to that limit, and we let something go. And yet we live with the stain that damage does. We live with the regret of what we have done and what we have communicated. So Paul says, first of all, you need to be intentional in your speech. That means you are thinking ahead before you communicate. That means you take time to pause and to listen and to wait if need be in order to respond. Number two, there's an intentionality of discernment. He says there, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good, only that which builds up for the profit of that person, that which is edifying, as fits the occasion." Say, okay, the first one was tough enough, that there has to be an intentionality of speech. So first of all, I'm supposed to put a filter over my thoughts or filter over my speech. I'm supposed to be careful what I allow to come out. I'm supposed to be careful what I allow myself to say. That's hard enough for me to work on. And now Paul goes to the second aspect, and he says, not only are you to be intentional in your speech, but you are to be intentional in your discernment. In other words, he says this, as fits the occasion. Each situation will warrant a different type of response. Each situation is going to warrant you having the wisdom and you having the discretion to be able to say, this is not the time to say that. It may be the right thing to say. It may be said in the most edifying way, but it's not the right time. It's not the right place. The situation is not ready for that statement. So Paul says you need to know what the situation is and then know what the situation warrants. This is the discernment. This is the wisdom to be able to say, you know what? I understand the situation. I understand that right now, if I spoke a word of rebuke or a word of reproof or a word of correction, this is going to be the right time and the right place to do that. Or maybe you say, you know what? Right now is not the right time. It's not the right place. Not only am I intentional in my speech, I'm setting a filter there to make sure nothing corrupt is coming out, that I'm only trying to edify that person, but now I've got to determine what the situation warrants. When is it proper? When is it appropriate to say what I need to say or what I feel like God desires me to say? So Paul says there's an intentionality of discernment. I need to be wise to understand, is this the right time? Is this the right place? We talk about statements like reading the room. To kind of understand you need to understand what's happening. What was going on? Was this an appropriate thing to have said at that time? Paul says you need to be discerning. So maybe you say, you know what, I'm filtering my speech. I'm filtering what's coming out, and I'm only going to say something that's edifying. I'm only going to say something that's going to help build them up. It may not be what they want to hear, but it's what they need to hear. But then I come to the second aspect of this, and I say, you know what? Right now is not the time. Right now is not the place. Right now is not the proper situation for me to say that to that person. So you need to be discerning in when you speak. Several passages of Scripture, Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. This is a very intricate picture that Solomon is presenting. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's valuable, it's beautiful, it's precious, it's amazing. It's a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Proverbs 15, 23. To make an apt answer or a proper answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. So we have to ask ourselves, was it appropriate? Was it the right time, the right place? Was it the right situation to say those things, to communicate those things, to say what was on our mind? One of the challenges that I struggle with is not always having a filter over what I say. And sometimes things pop out before I want to be intentional and I want to be discerning, but there's an override button apparently that goes on and it comes out before I even got a chance to edit that. I remember one time we were newly married and Kimberly was taking some medicine for some stuff that she had going on and she was crying. And I don't handle crying very well. I don't know what to do with it. And so we had been married about a year or two. We were in our little duplex and she was crying and she was trying not to let me see her cry. And all I could think about was, what in the world? Why are we crying? I don't know why we're doing this. And so I grabbed her and I was honestly trying to show love. Honestly, that was my intent. But I grabbed her by the shoulders and I said, isn't there a medicine they can give you for this? And fortunately for me, I'm here today because she found it funny at the moment. Because otherwise it could have been detrimental to my existence. And you think about it, if I was trying to be harmful, you would know I was trying to be harmful. I wasn't. I was trying to help her. I was trying to, you know what, if there's something we could do to help you with whatever you got going on, let's figure it out. That was my whole intent. Was whatever I can do to help. And if it's medicine to help you stop doing this, then let's find that medicine. And fortunately, she found it humorous. I'm glad she did. Otherwise, we'd probably have problems. But those are things where we have to be discerning to say, you know what, Dave, probably not the right time. Probably not the right place. Maybe not an appropriate situation for us to say those things. Proverbs 24, verse 26 says this, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. You say, that's an interesting verse. If you were here in Sunday school, we actually talked about a parallel verse to this. I believe it was Hosea that talks about this. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. You say, what in the world does kiss the lips mean? In the Old Testament, when this phrase is used, it's used a couple of different times throughout the Old Testament. When this phrase is used, it means to pay respect or love to someone. In other words, it's an analogy. It's a symbol of saying, I love you, I respect you. So he says here, Solomon says, whoever gives an honest answer is showing that they love you, that they respect you, that they're willing to speak the truth, that they're willing to share with you what is truth, that they're willing to give you the honest answer. That's what you really desire from a friend. Right? You go to a friend and you say, you know what, I need your honest opinion on this. I need your honest answer. You want your friend to give you an honest answer. You don't want your friend to just simply tell you what they think you want to hear. I mean, if you're dressed a certain way or you've done your hair a different way or you've done something or you're going through something, you want your friend to say, you know, maybe we don't go out looking like that. That's an honest answer. You may not like it, you may not appreciate it, but Solomon says, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. The complementary passage to this, I believe as we looked at this morning, if I'm going to remember correctly, I believe is Hosea 9:1. In fact, I'm just going to go on a whim and say that's what it was. That's not what it was. Don't look at Hosea 9:1. That was a different passage. It talks about there, it's a passage, maybe it was in Hosea 13. It talks about, in the three sets of verses there, it talks about how they have set up these idols before God, and they've set up these idols before him. And he talks about whoever offers children or whoever offers human sacrifices kisses the calves, like cows. And so you look at that and you go, what does it mean? You offer human sacrifice, it means you kiss the cows. That's the idea of you pay respect and love to them. The concept that is communicated in the Old Testament is this idea of respect and love. What the book, the author is stating in that passage, I believe it's in Hosea 13, is saying this: if you commit child sacrifice, you actually show that you love and respect an animal more than you love and respect that baby. And so when Proverbs 24, 26 says this, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips, it's saying you show love, you show respect, you show honor to that person by giving them an honest answer and communicating to them in an honest way. Not only is there an intentionality of speech and an intentionality of discernment, but then thirdly, Paul says this, there's an intentionality of grace. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. There's your discerning aspect, that it may give grace to those who hear. So Paul says you need to be intentional in your speech, making sure that only what comes out is edifying, only what comes out is building up. But second of all, that you have an intentionality of discernment. I know this is the right place and the right time to say this. Or, you know what? Now is not the right time nor the right place to say this. But then thirdly, there's the intentionality of grace. I want to make sure that when I am done talking and speaking to this person, I have ministered to them in a gracious manner. I'm not giving them grace. I'm not giving them as some sort of form of salvation. I am offering them gracious communication. So there's two aspects about this. First of all, is what I say gracious? Does it provide a gracious situation for them? Does it provide a situation where, you know what, they could have let me have it, but they were gracious to me? I remember I've had bosses in my life, and I've had other people in my life that want to talk to you about something or maybe confront you about something or deal with you on some matter. And sometimes you go in and you talk to them and you come out and you realize, you know what, they corrected me. They reproved me, and I didn't even realize it at the time because they handled it so graciously, so tactfully, so lovingly. There was an idea of communicating grace even in the matter of confrontation, even in this matter of dealing with something that was difficult. So we ask ourselves this question, is what I say gracious? And then second of all, we ask ourselves this, is how I say what I say gracious? It matters just as much what we say as how we say it. So we can communicate something that was edifying. We can communicate something that on some level was gracious in its response, but the manner in which we communicated that was not gracious. Is what I say gracious? Is how I say what I say gracious? Does it communicate grace to the person who is hearing it? It's interesting that Paul does not say to both the person that said it and both the person that received it. What does Paul say there? That it may give grace to those who hear. The person who is the determiner of whether it granted grace to them or whether it offered grace to them is the person who is receiving it. And yes, there may be challenges or times when they're going through a difficult moment or a difficult situation where you say something to them and they don't perceive it to be gracious, but it actually was. And maybe after they calm down, they realize, you know what? They actually did say that graciously. They actually did say something that was edifying. They actually did say it in a gracious manner. But Paul says the onus is on the person who hears. It's not up to me. If somebody comes to me and says, Dave, you did not say this graciously, I don't say, you know what, I did say it graciously. It's just your fault you didn't receive it graciously. Because Paul says it's to those who hear. So if someone comes to me and says, Dave, you said this, it was gracious, I guess, but it wasn't said in a manner that was gracious. I don't then begin to argue with that person about how they need to have a better definition of grace. I need to say, you know what? I didn't intend to hurt you. I didn't intend to harm you. I need to work on being more gracious. I need to work on being more loving in my tone and how I say things and what I say to those people. And so the onus, the responsibility, the determination of the grace is on those who hear. It's to be edifying. It's to be discerning. It's to be gracious in our response. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 says this, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Are you allowing God to control your tongue so that you could sustain someone? Have you ever thought about the fact of where somebody else may be when you talk to them? Somebody else may be at the verge of giving up. Somebody else may be at the verge of committing suicide. Somebody else may be at the verge of throwing in the towel, so to speak. And one word fitly spoken or one statement fitly spoken by you may be all that that person needed to move them away from the edge of wherever they were going through life, to move them back to a position, as Isaiah says here, that will sustain the one who is weary, that will sustain the one who is struggling. Luke chapter 4, verse 22 says this, "And all spoke well of him," talking about Christ, "and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" What was the testimony of Jesus Christ? Wow. We're amazed. We're marveling. We're overwhelmed by what he is saying. Not just the words, but how he said them. The people were impressed and overwhelmed and marveled at the grace of Christ. Then, of course, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." It's tough for us to read in verse 6 there, always. Because we could look at that and say, well, it would be nice if Paul just said, "Let your speech usually be gracious. Let your speech be gracious when you are in a good mood." But he says, "Let your speech always be gracious." So you wake up in a bad mood, you're dealing with your spouse or you're dealing with your children and you weren't gracious to them, you're not fulfilling verse 6 of Colossians chapter 4. So what do? "You know what, child? I'm sorry that I was not speaking to you in a gracious manner. I didn't sleep well last night. I had things going on. That is not an excuse. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" Being willing to apologize to your children for the fact that you spoke ungraciously to them is a huge deal in their formation. Because if they grow up thinking, you know what, well, mom and dad didn't speak gracious to me, but they just assumed because they were the parents it was okay, they're going to grow up and they're going to begin to do the same thing, not only with their friends, but with their own children. And as parents, when we haven't communicated well to our children, when we haven't spoken graciously to our children, we need to be able to say, you know what, I was wrong. I didn't treat you with the respect. I didn't treat you with the grace. I didn't treat you with the demeanor that I was supposed to. And I want you to forgive me. I want to be able to communicate to you in a gracious manner that is seasoned with salt, that preserves you, that helps you, that encourages you, that enables you to grow as a child. Is it difficult to always speak graciously to children? I don't know about grandchildren, but I'm guessing they fit in there somewhere. To children, to grandchildren, to coworkers, to spouses, yes. I can stand before you today and say, I fail at this. I don't always speak graciously to my children. I don't always speak graciously to my wife. I don't always speak graciously to others. That's something that we all have to work on. That's something that we have to be engaged with the Spirit of God to say, change my heart and purify my heart and set a guard over my heart so that what I am thinking or what I am processing isn't just flying out of my mouth. That I'm going to speak in a manner that is edifying, in a manner that is gracious, in a manner that builds up. Some of you may have seen this next image. It's actually, I think, very common, and I think it's seen it in our children's schools, but it's this graphic. Before you speak, and it's the acronym for think. Is it truthful? Is what I'm saying, is what I'm speaking, is it the truth? Is this the honest truth? Is this right? Is this correct? Is it helpful? Does it edify them? Does it encourage them? Is it inspiring? Does it motivate them to do what we are hoping that they will do? Is it encouraging this person to grow in his relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Here's where the discernment comes in. Is it necessary? Did I need to say that? No, I wanted to say it because it makes me feel better, but I probably didn't need to say it. And so I don't need to say it. And so I discern this isn't the right time. This isn't the right place. I don't need to just pile on to what I've already said to this person. Sometimes we tend to just want to empty ourselves of all of our thoughts onto that person, to let them have all of what we have coming. And yet we have to say, you know what, it wasn't necessary for me to go on and on and on. We established in the first sentence or two what was wrong and what happened and what you did. We didn't need to take another minute to continue to pile on all our frustrations. And then is it kind? Is it edifying? Is it gracious? Does it communicate grace to the hearer? So as we think about our speech, as we think about communicating to one another, is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? That acronym, I do really well with acronyms, and maybe you do as well. It helps us to say, you know what? It was truthful. It was helpful, maybe, but it wasn't necessary. Or, you know what? It was truthful. It was helpful, but it wasn't inspiring. It wasn't kind. We need to make sure as we think through our communication, whether it's parent to a child, whether it's grandparent to a grandchild, whether it's a spouse to another spouse, whether it's to a coworker or to a fellow believer, we need to make sure that we think before we speak. We have a video to play that kind of, I think, summarizes these principles and these thoughts, and it's presented in a manner that hopefully will help you think a little bit more clearly about your speech. If we're ready for that.
20 things we should say more often. Number 20, thank you. And not just on Thanksgiving, every day. Number 19, excuse me. Number 18, here's a surprise corn dog that I bought you because you're my friend. There'll be more corn dogs, more happy people. This is a good idea. Corn dog for you, corn dog for you, corn dog for you. Number 17, I'm sorry. Number 16, I forgive you. Number 15, you can do it! But don't say it if it's something they can't do. Number 14, another thing that we should say more often, I have barbecue sauce in my shirt too. Before you say something about the barbecue sauce on somebody else's shirt, take a look at the barbecue sauce on your own shirt. Number 13, please. Number 12, everything is going to be okay. Number 11, oh, you got me a corn dog too? You shouldn't have, buddy. Number 10, I don't know. I know a lot of people who need to say that. My sister. Number 9, you're so awesome I named my dog after you. Wait. That could hurt someone's feelings. Boat. I named my boat after you. Wait, who even has a boat? You're so awesome, I legally changed my name to yours. Wait, that's super creepy. Just tell people they're awesome and mean it. Number 8. Hello, person that I never met before. Here's a high five. Number 7. My sports team is not always the best sports team. It takes a big man to say that. Number 6. Nothing. Sometimes that's the best thing you can say. Number 5. Doesn't mean anything, but it's just really funny. Number 4. I disagree with you, but I still like you as a person who is a human being, and I'll treat you like that. Because if I didn't, it would make everything bad, and that's what lots of people do, and it's lame. Whew, I need a water break, y'all. It's okay to disagree, but it's not okay to be mean. Number 3. Sometimes you just gotta scream. Number 2. Life is tough, but so are you. Sometimes we all need to be reminded to keep going. Number 1. Something nice. Anything. If you can't think of anything nice to say, you're not thinking hard enough. So what about you? What do you think people should say more often? Leave a comment below and let's hear it. Oh, and I got a bonus one for you. Something that we should say more often? Let's dance!
Reminders like that to remember, we need to work hard at saying the things that are edifying. If we're just waiting for them to happen naturally, I think there's too many pressures in our lives that will squeeze out of us the things that are corrupting, the things that are bad, the things that are rotten. May we be intentional in our speech, intentional in our discernment, and intentional in our gracious conversation with one another. This is something all of us need to strive for and work on. Let's have a word of prayer as we end today. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to speak with words and statements that edify, that build up, that encourage people to grow in their relationship with Christ. Father, may our church be a church that communicates grace. Father, where we have failed and where we are struggling, may you continue to help us by your Spirit to be those people who show discernment and show the intentionality of our speech, to be grace-giving in our speech to others. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.